And we have learned over the past couple of weeks as we have been going through this that these heart attitudes that we're dealing with, they are attitudes that are vital to our own spiritual health personally, but then collectively they are also vital for the spiritual health of our church collectively. And we've learned, as we have discussed and said each time, that these attitudes are not something that we work up in our own strength. It's not something that we work up in our own power. But these are attitudes that are produced in our heart and in our life by the preaching of sound doctrine. It's when we sit under the Word of God that the power of God begins to work in our heart, begins to change us, and as we sang tonight, we begin to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is formed in us, and we begin to develop those same heart attitudes that He would have. In other words, it's through the preaching of sound doctrine that we grow in individually and collectively as a church to become more and more exactly what God desires for us to be. Now, so far in our study, we have seen the heart attitudes of faith and obedience, humility, love, and we said that those four were basically the foundation. They were the underpinning for all of the other attitudes that we're going to see. And so last time we dealt with the attitude of forgiveness, and we talked about the command of forgiveness. We talked about the example of forgiveness, and of course that is of course the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the scenarios of forgiveness. Those who admit they are wrong and that they have done wrong. How do we deal with them? How do we forgive them? And what about those who never do admit that they have done wrong? How do we forgive them? See, and so we dealt with those scenarios. And then we talked about the importance of forgiveness. And we saw how that if we do not forgive, we basically end up destroying ourselves. Our own lives are eaten up and destroyed with a bitterness that is not good for anyone. And not only do we destroy our own selves, but we destroy our relationship with God. Because we saw how that if we are not willing to forgive others, then God's not going to forgive us. You say, now wait a minute, I thought the Bible said if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. That's what it says. But you also have to remember that if you are not forgiving others, you have not really confessed your sin. You're still holding to your sin. And therefore, you will not receive the forgiveness that you desire. And so important. Important for our relationship with God. Well, we want to notice now the next attitude that ought to be a reality in the life of each of us, and that is an attitude of joy. An attitude of joy. We ought to be a joy. If anybody has a reason to be joyful tonight, it's us. You know that? If anybody has a reason to be joyful, it's the believers in Jesus Christ. And so as we consider this attitude of joy, four things that I want us to notice together. First of all, number one, the command for joy. The command for joy. I better answer that. It may be the Lord calling. The command for joy. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, by the way, this is your homework. I want you to memorize this verse. Actually, the reference is longer than the verse, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice, what is it?
Evermore.
Rejoice evermore. Certainly, there are plenty of reasons in the world for people to be sad. There are plenty of reasons in the world for people to be depressed. There's plenty of reasons in the world for people to be all stressed out and filled with panic. There's plenty of reasons in the world for people to be upset, anxious, fearful. The list goes on and on and on and on and on, but not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. We are to always be rejoicing, which simply means we are to always be joyful. We're to always be joyful. And by the way, this is not an isolated command, okay? It's not an isolated command. Listen to it again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul said, finally, my brethren, rejoice. simply means be joyful, be rejoicing in the Lord. Be rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Again, rejoice in the Lord. What is it? Always. And just in case you missed it, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. So the Apostle Paul clearly commanded that we are to rejoice. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, our lives should be marked by a joyfulness. In every situation, it ought to be marked by a joyfulness. But see, that doesn't make any sense, does it? It really doesn't make any sense until we consider number two, the source for joy. The source for joy. Now you have to understand, there's two words that we need to understand. Sometimes we use them simultaneously, and yet the truth of the matter is they're very different. They don't mean the same thing. The first word I would mention would be the word happiness. Happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. Happiness is based on what's going on around us. That's why a person can be happy today and then tomorrow be totally devastated. Because the circumstances change. And by the way, circumstances are very fickle things. Because they're constantly changing. But happiness is based on circumstances. But joy is very different. Joy is based on the relationship within us. See, circumstances or happiness is based on what's going on around us. Joy is based on what's inside of us. What's inside of us. And that's why, as we've just read there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, we are to rejoice where? In the Lord. In the Lord. That's where we are to rejoice. Two things that we ought to mention here concerning this thing of the source of joy. First of all, notice the imitation. The imitation. You see, we need to understand that when we talk about joy, there is an imitation. There is a worldly joy. There is a carnal joy. Notice a couple of things. First of all, notice its beginning. This worldly joy, this carnal joy, it begins with earthly pleasures. It begins with earthly pleasures. In his later life, you remember King Solomon as a young man. God basically gave him a blank check. God appeared to him and said, Solomon, whatever you want, you just ask me, ta-da, it's yours. What would you ask for? Well, there's many things that Solomon as a king could have asked for. He could have asked for peace and prosperity for his kingdom. He could have asked that all of his enemies might be destroyed. He could have asked for this and that and the other, but yet Solomon said this, more than anything, I want your wisdom, that I might lead your people properly. And God honored that. And God made Solomon to be not only the wisest man that has ever lived, but He also gave him all of those other things that he didn't ask for. But God gave them to him anyway. But there, in his later life, sadly, Solomon was human. And in his later life, Solomon began to turn away from the wisdom that he had received from the Lord as a young man. Solomon begins to turn away from that, and as a result of that, he begins to walk, and you see it in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over again. He talks about life under the sun. In other words, instead of walking in God's light, now he's living in the physical light. He's living after the thinking and the reasoning of the world. And it was during that time that Solomon makes this statement. He's writing about those years when he has gone away from God's wisdom. Here's what he said. He said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. In other words, Solomon had found some joy. He found some happiness in living a self-satisfying life. A life that selfishly sought and provided every desire that he had. Ladies, can you imagine going down to Orchard Road to see CK Tang with the credit card that has no limit? Now, your husband would hate that, because he'll have to pay for it. But can you just imagine? Whatever you want, money is no object. Money is no object. For some people, money's no object because they don't have any. For some people, money's no object because they've got so much it doesn't matter. That's how Solomon was. That's how whatever he saw that he wanted, he didn't hold back. He said, I'll have that. I'll take that. I'll get that. And that was the source of his joy. It was a satisfying thing, and he rejoiced in that. He found joy in that. That was the beginning. But wait a minute. Notice its end. You see, the thing that Solomon learned and the thing that we need to learn as well is that the joys of this world, while they are truly there, the joys of this world are at best only temporary. They don't last. They don't last. That's why Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. He said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine own eyes. In other words, what Solomon, here's his advice to young men. Here's his advice. Choose to do whatever feels good and makes you happy. Boy, that sounds popular, doesn't it? You just choose, do whatever you want to, whatever makes you happy. You do that, but wait a minute. You better understand, that's not the end. Because notice how the verse ends in the last part of that verse. Here's what he says, but know then. Now you go ahead and you make the choice that you're going to live for self and you're going to satisfy every desire that you have and your whole life is focused on worldly things, but you need to remember something. And here's what you need to remember, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. God will bring thee into judgment. The joy and the happiness of the world, it's an imitation joy because it's, as I said before, it's temporary. It only will last for a moment because it's always based on circumstances, and circumstances are always fickle. They're constantly changing. Constantly changing. Then I want you to notice letter B, the reality. The never-ending joy. The never-ending joy that men seek can only be found in the Lord. That never-ending joy that never changes, that joy can only be found in a right relationship with God. And the reason for that is found in two great statements. First of all, it's because of the fact that His faithfulness is without end. See, if my joy is based in my relationship with God, then that's going to be a joy that never ends because God never changes. Circumstances change, but not God. Not God. His faithfulness is without end. That's why the psalmist said, Psalm chapter 36, verse number 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Now that does not mean that His faithfulness goes up till it hits a cloud, then that's the end of it. The idea that the psalmist is expressing here is simply that God's faithfulness goes way beyond the reach of any man. Goes way beyond the reach of any man. I remember when I was a kid, I went camping with some of my friends. We went out in the woods and we found a good place there in the woods, and we threw out our sleeping bags on the ground. And I remember laying down there and looking through the trees. I could look up and I could see the stars above us. We didn't have a tent. We were just sleeping on a bag on the ground. Did you hear about Watson and Sherlock Holmes that went camping? Sherlock Holmes and Watson went camping one time, and they're laying there looking up at the stars, and Sherlock Holmes said to Watson, "Watson, what can you deduce from what we see?" And he said, "Well, I deduce that the universe is really big, and man, there's a bunch of stars up there." And man, he named all these things that he deduced from what he was looking at. And then he said, "Sherlock, what do you deduce from all of this?" And Sherlock said, "I deduce somebody stole our tent." But what? Oh, but yeah, we didn't even have a tent to steal. Okay, anyway, I don't know why I told that. But we're looking up at the stars. And I never will forget, all of a sudden it just kind of dawned on me, the thought came to my mind, you know what? As much as we know, no man has ever seen the end of it. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. They've never discovered, they found new stars, they found new planets, but they've never found the end of the universe. It just goes on and on and on. And that is just like the faithfulness of God. It is way beyond the reach of any man. Way beyond the reach of any man. His faithfulness is without end. We can have joy in that. But not only do we have joy in the fact that His faithfulness is without end, number two, we have joy because His love is without end. His love is without end. Look at Lamentations. Jeremiah the prophet writing in the book of Lamentations. Here's what he said. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23. He said, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." It's by the mercy of God that we're not destroyed. It's by His mercy that we're not consumed. "Because His compassions fail not." The idea there from the Hebrew simply means that God's compassion, it is never finished, it is never exhausted, it is never brought to an end. In fact, verse 23 says, "They are new every morning." They're new every morning. God's love never fails. Never ends. And so therefore, no matter what circumstances we may face in life, none of them are greater than the faithfulness and the love of our God for us. None of them are greater than His faithfulness and His love for us. There's another point that we need to mention here. That is the error of joy. The error of joy. And I mention this because of the fact that there are many people who have the idea, and it's a mistaken idea, but they have the idea that joy and rejoicing comes from the fact that we don't have any problems. That we're able to have joy and we're able to rejoice because there are no trials in our life. There are no testings in our life. There are no difficulties in our life. Everything is smooth and easy and the sun is always shining. And so, therefore, we are able to have joy and we're able to rejoice. Brother Josh Young mentioned tonight that Christ is our great example, and that's absolutely right. So let's look at Him. Let's look at this great example. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced every trial, every temptation that you and I face? You do realize that, right? He faced everything that you and I go through. And therefore, He knows and He understands, because He's been through it. He understands, He knows our sorrows. He knows our burdens. He understands those things. That's why the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3, talking about the coming Messiah, described Him with these words, that He is a man of sorrows. And He is acquainted. He's not a stranger to it, but He's acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet the Lord Jesus, He never put on that mask that says, "Oh, poor me." He never put on the mask that says, "I'm so sad." He never did that. Never did that. In fact, listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus here. It says that God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. Who? Jesus Christ. God has anointed Jesus Christ, notice it, with the oil of misery. Is that what it says? No. No, with the oil of gladness. Man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, yes, but his life was full of gladness. Full of gladness. Above thy fellows. In other words, more than anybody else on the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus had a joy and a happiness that just radiated from him. You know why? Because his happiness wasn't based on his circumstances. His happiness was based on the relationship that he had with his Heavenly Father. Now, how can we experience joy when the circumstances we're facing are filled with so much trouble and pain and disappointment and failure? And the answer is simply by understanding that our joy comes from a deep down confidence. Our joy comes from a deep down confidence that God is in absolute control of everything in our life. And that because of the fact that He loves us with a love that has no end, and He is faithful with a faithfulness that has no end, as we've already seen. Because of that, then we can have absolute confidence that every situation that He allows to come into our life is simply because He is working something out. He is working something out, first of all, for our good. He's working something out for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You're familiar with the verse. Paul said, we know that all things work together for good. Notice it doesn't say all good things. It just says all things. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, every situation that God allows to come into our life, there's something good that He is working. There's something good that He wants to accomplish in our life. And what is that good thing? What is the good thing? Well, the good thing is found in verse number 29, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, in order that we might be more like Christ, sometimes God gives us things, and sometimes God takes away things. But whether He gives or whether He takes away, the reason for it is that we might become more like Christ. That we might become more like Christ. And so it's for our good. But then there's another thing, and that's this. Everything that comes into our life, God is working it for our good. Then number, letter B, for His glory. For His glory. And so therefore we can be joyful. And we can experience and rejoice in every circumstance of life. Not because we enjoy the circumstance that we're facing. That's not it at all. It's not because we enjoy the difficulties that we face, but rather we are able to rejoice because we know that in every circumstance it is our Heavenly Father who is in control. Our Heavenly Father's in control. In fact, it was because of that great confidence. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. He said, I am exceeding joyful. Notice it. Where are you joyful, Paul? Here it is. In all our tribulations. Not just joyful, exceeding joyful in all my tribulations. Why? Because everything God does, it's for my good. Everything God does, it's for His glory. And therefore, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will be exceeding joyful. Number four. The thieves of joy. The thieves of joy. If our relationship with God is supposed to produce joy in our life, and it is, right? Hello? Okay, good. Thank you. Yes, our relationship with God, it's supposed to produce joy in our lives. And since that is true, then why is it that so many Christians walk around and they look like they were baptized in vinegar? Why is it that so many Christians walk around with this... In North Carolina, we would say a hang dog look. The face is all hanging. And they have the appearance that Christianity is something to be endured and not enjoyed. In fact, many have the perverted idea that the more miserable you look, the more spiritual you are. The reason why that is true, the reason why so many Christians fail to show any joy in their life is simply because of the fact there are some thieves that will steal your joy. There are some thieves that will steal the joy of a Christian. I can't take your salvation, but he can take the joy. He can take the joy. There is the thief of faithlessness. The thief of faithlessness. The psalmist said in Psalm number 5, verse number 11, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." There it is, see? Put your trust in God, rejoice. "Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." But you see, when we lose our confidence that God is in control of our life, and when we lose our confidence that God is in control of every circumstance that comes into our life, and when we lose our faith and our confidence in God, two things automatically begin to happen. First of all, our joy in the Lord is going to die. Our joy in the Lord is going to die, and our love for the Lord is going to be diminished. It's going to be diminished. Faithlessness, failing to believe, to trust God in all things, is a thief. And it will rob you of your joy. Letter B. Another thief of our joy is this thing called disobedience. Disobedience. Remember the story of David, of course, and his terrible sin with Bathsheba. Remember how that after he committed that sin, and then in order to try to cover up and to hide his sin, he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, put to death. You remember that after all of that had transpired, Nathan the prophet came in and pointed his finger in the face of David and said, "David, you are the man. You have sinned. You have committed a terrible wickedness against God. Because of your sin, because of your rebellion, God has declared that the sword of judgment is never going to depart from your house." You read the history. You read the history. David, even though they maintained the dynasty, it was fraught with difficulty, with heartache, with sorrow. David, though, after being confronted with the prophet, he prayed a prayer of confession. It's found in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 51, we find his prayer of confession. Here it is. Notice in verse number 1 and following. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions." I own it. I owe up to it. Yes, I'm not trying to hide it anymore. I have sinned. I acknowledge that. "My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David's sin, terrible thing. He confessed it. God forgave him of it. But the thing you need to remember is that even though God will forgive you of your sin, and he will take that sin away and never remember it against you anymore, yet he does not take away the consequences. He does not take away the consequences. And that's why David, later on in this same prayer, it's found down in verse number 12, here's what he said: "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." See, he didn't lose his salvation. He didn't say, "Oh God, would you please save me again?" No, he didn't say that. Because his salvation was never lost, but he did lose the joy. Disobedience to God is a thief. It will rob you. It'll rob you of your joy. Rob you of your joy. There's the thief of faithlessness. There's the thief of disobedience. Let her see. There is the thief of negligence. There is the thief of negligence. In other words, there are some things that if we neglect them, it will rob us of our joy. There are some things that if we just let them slide, and we neglect them, our joy in the Lord is going to suffer. For example, if we are ignoring Scripture, our joy is going to suffer. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119, verse 111. He said, "Thy testimonies," talking about the Word of God, okay? He's talking about the Word of God. He said, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." Now notice it. "For they are the rejoicing of my heart." You neglect God's Word, your joy is going to suffer. In fact, the Lord Jesus basically said pretty much the same thing. John chapter 15, verse number 11. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you." What things? Well, the things that are found in this book. "These things have I spoken unto you that my," what? "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." But when we neglect God's Word, it's going to diminish our joy. It's going to rob us of our joy. Not only does the neglecting of God's Word rob us of our joy, but I want you to notice that our joy also suffers when we are ignoring prayer. When we are ignoring prayer. You remember what Jesus said? Wonderful promise. It's found in John chapter 16, verse number 24. Jesus said, "Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." But see, we lose that joy if we neglect the place of prayer. We miss that joy that God wants to give to us if we're neglecting the place of prayer. When we are negligent, when we are ignoring the Bible, and we are ignoring the place of prayer, it will be absolutely impossible for us to have the joy that we ought to have as a child of God. I'm going to bring this to a close, but I want to close by giving you three quick reasons. Three quick reasons why this little attitude of joy is so very important. This attitude of joy, it's so very important because here's why. Number one, it makes our lives and our church run smoother. When people are happy, and they're joyful, and they're rejoicing in the Lord, individually and collectively as a church, it just makes things smoother. It does. You get a bunch of people that are mad at each other, and they're fighting and arguing and bickering. You know how smooth that is? That's like a rough patch of road out in the country somewhere. It's terrible. But joy makes things run smoother. Not only that, joy is very important because, number two, it makes us stronger to withstand Satan's temptations. It makes us stronger. If we're down in the dumps and depressed and all of that, and Satan comes along, we are an easy mark because we're already pretty much defeated. But if we are living a life that is full of joy in the Lord. Then it makes us stronger to overcome the temptations. In fact, that's why Nehemiah, look at it, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, notice it. The joy of the Lord is what? It's your strength. And so the joy of the Lord, it makes our lives, our church run smoother, makes us stronger to withstand Satan's temptation. Number three, it makes us more effective as witnesses for Jesus Christ. I've seen many people jogging. I never have taken it up. In fact, if you see me jogging, you better start running too, because there's something really big chasing me, okay? You know one reason why I never have taken up jogging? Because I've never seen anybody jogging who looked like they were enjoying it. Every person I've ever seen jogging, they look absolutely miserable. I've got enough misery in my life. I don't need jogging, okay? I wonder how many times because of the miserable face that we put on, I wonder how many people are turned away from trusting Christ. I wonder how many people see our lack of joy and their logical thinking is, you know what, I got enough trouble in my life already. I don't need Christ. Because obviously He's not doing anything for them. He's not helping them. He's not bringing any joy to them. I got enough trouble. I don't need that. And I wonder how many people reject Christ because of the lack of joy they see in us. Again, I said it before, let me say it again. If anybody has a reason to be joyful, it's us. If anybody has a reason to be joyful, it's those who know that their sins are forgiven, who know their name is written down in heaven, who knows that there is a mansion that is now being prepared for them in that city called heaven. They know that Christ is coming again to take them there someday, and they're going to forever live in the presence of the Lord. What in the world could we be upset about or sad about? May God help each one of us to truly be walking in the joy of the Lord. May each one of us truly be walking in the joy of the Lord. Not because of the circumstances. They always change. But because of our relationship with Him who never changes. Heavenly Father, we thank You.